Now, what is God like? Paddy's been exploring that a little bit for us already. How do we get to God? Well, here's a suggestion from Matt, the Daily Telegraph cartoonist, in this last week. Queuing up here at the pearly gates whilst the angels check whether we've got COVID passports. Do you think that's what it's like? Well, of course, the truth is the absolute opposite of that, as we're about to see as we look through these words together. Come just as you are, is what Jesus says. Whatever your health, whether you've got COVID or not COVID, whether you've been vaccinated or not, whatever your other kind of issues might be, we don't have to get well. We don't have to get better. We don't have to get things sorted out before we come to Jesus. He takes care of all of those things. We just need to come. Well, the Bible tells us a lot, doesn't it, about what God has done, what he's done in the past. Amazing things in creation, for example. It tells us huge amounts of his activity amongst his ancient people, Israel. And then it tells us how God himself took on human flesh to live amongst us, and how he went to the cross to pay the penalty for human rebellion, how he rose gloriously from the dead, how he has now ascended into heaven. God has acted. God has delivered. He has cleared the path for every one of us to come to him. He has made it possible for us to come to him. And of course, our faith, if we have faith, is so much in what God has done, in the actions that God has taken. But what we find in the Bible, that it's much, much more than just a kind of list of historical events, however amazing those things may be. The Bible reveals God himself. It tells us what he is like. It shows us his character, his emotions, his very heart. Now, I guess a lot of us have been following the Olympics this last week. And one of the big stories, the sad stories, really, is of Simone Biles, the American gymnast. And she was quoted as saying this, the outpouring of love and support she was very grateful for, but she said it made her realize that I'm more than my accomplishments and gymnastics, which I never really truly believed before. It is so easy, isn't it? I think we all fall into this trap to allow our human nature to link our identity. Our identity becomes linked to our successes or our failures or the things that we've achieved, the things that perhaps we've failed in or not achieved, rather than our identity being based on who we really are. And I think we tend to think much the same about God. We so often judge him or praise him, of course, for the things that he has done. But sometimes we are apt to reject him or push him aside because of the things we think he's failed to do, perhaps particularly for us. So the question is, who is God? What is he actually like? What is his character? Well, we saw a little bit of this, didn't we, last week when we were looking through the book of Jonah. And he himself quoted the Lord's description of himself from Exodus chapter 34. And he said this, I knew that you were a gracious, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That is what Jonah said, and he's right. God is gracious. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger. Well, the Lord Jesus is God in human flesh, and he showed, didn't he, that he is all of those things. And in our passage this morning, just one example here, but we get told here in Jesus's own words what is his very heart. And he says in verse 29, I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, I trust we all understand, don't we, what we mean by the heart. It's not just a kind of physical, vital, of course, part of the human body. It signifies our core. It's the real us. If we talk about someone being or doing something that's heartfelt, or putting our heart and soul into something, it's about being genuine. It's about being true to our real selves. Some of you will be aware that we've been following the book of Proverbs a little bit these last few weeks, and we plan to continue that on Sunday evening next week. But in chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, as a warning, as guidance, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. The heart is the source of all of our emotions, our desires. It's the source of our thoughts. And ultimately, of course, it becomes the source of our actions. And Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. This, as Paddy was telling us, this all-powerful, this eternal judge, the King of Kings, the supreme Lord of all things, tells us that he is gentle and humble in heart. And this is the only part of the Bible where we record Jesus saying something about his own heart, and he chooses to tell us that he is gentle and humble. And this word, gentle, it appears three other times in the New Testament. When Jesus famously said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That word meek is the same word that's translated here as gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Also later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 5, where he's quoting from the prophet Zechariah, he says, the king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. That, of course, is when Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, we're told where wives are instructed to clothe themselves with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the Apostle Paul, three times, uses a kind of derivative of this same word, where he instructs all believers to be gentle with one another, as, of course, he was with them. So this word, gentle, it's about caring for others, putting the needs of others above our own. Taking care Paddy, I think, used a great illustration there with the child holding the baby, something that is precious and fragile, or maybe carrying a precious or expensive glass vase or something. The way that you would carry something like that shows your gentleness, but also shows the value of the thing that you are holding. And that is what Jesus says he is like in heart. And it links with verse 25 in this passage about the things of God being hidden from those who see themselves as wise and learned, but being revealed to the little children. Because children, we see time and time again in the life of Jesus on earth, they are precious to Jesus. And so are all, every one of us who comes to Jesus in that spirit of a child, in that humility, in that spirit of dependence upon somebody else, in that kind of openness and honesty that we see more often, certainly in children, sadly, than we tend to find in adults. Now, he knows we're not perfect. Of course he knows that. But he doesn't criticize or remember even our failings. He's not a Lord who's disappointed forever or angry with us. He is gentle in heart. Now, I asked Louise to read that passage from verse 20 in Matthew chapter 11, because I didn't want any of you sort of looking back and thinking, that doesn't seem to quite fit with what Jesus is saying here about being gentle and humble. Perhaps there's irony here that these words follow so closely after what seems to be a kind of far from gentle attitude that Jesus is showing towards those towns of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Woe to you, he says, and I think you can feel almost the expression as he says those words. And he says to you, Capernaum, one of the villages, towns that he lived in for a certain period of time. He said, you think you're going to be lifted up to the heavens? No, he says, you'll go down to Hades. He's basically telling these people that they're heading for hell. Is that gentleness in heart? Has Jesus somehow got a split personality where he got a short-term memory, angry one moment, gentle the next? Well, not at all. This warning that he gives to these towns, well, that is a gentle, it's a serious warning. It's what they needed to hear, because these people have all seen his miracles. They've seen them in the flesh, these people. And he's obviously from God. He's demonstrated that beyond any doubt. But they still won't come to him. They won't repent and turn around and change their views. So yes, he is sharp with them, because that is what they need. They're facing God's judgment. He's gently warning them. He is gentle. And he's welcoming towards everyone who will come to him. Those who will come to him humbly, those who will come to him as little children. Because he himself is gentle and humble in heart. And this word, humble, it doesn't just mean the kind of opposite of being proud, maybe. That's the way that we might interpret it. Jesus, of course, had every right, didn't he, to be proud. When his father, rather with his father, he created this whole world in all of its kind of beauty and its perfection. When you think of the way he's designed trees and flowers and our human body in such minute and perfect detail, you think, well, Jesus has got a right to boast, hasn't he? And if you didn't know who he was, well, his words in verse 27, well, they can sound quite arrogant as well. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I'm the special one, Jesus is basically saying here. All authority has been given to me. I'm the only one who really knows the Father. And if any of you are to come to know the Father, well, it's only because I've chosen you. I mean, that doesn't sound very humble. Well, the humility that Jesus is talking about here is not so much the opposite to pride. It's the personal circumstances in which he chose to come to this world. The fact, for example, that he chose to come not as a conquering king, as he could well have done. He came as a dependent, as a helpless, humble baby. He gave up, literally, he gave up the riches of heaven to live in poverty, absolute poverty here on earth. He chose to associate with the downtrodden in society, with the rejected, with the deprived, not with the wealthy, not with the proud, not with the self-righteous. As Paul puts it very succinctly in Philippians chapter 2, he being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to death, even death, the humiliating death on a cross. Now, only one who has sacrificed so much, only one who has given so much can truly say, I am gentle and humble in heart. Some of you may remember that Prince William spent a night on the streets in support of the homeless a few years ago. But no doubt, of course, his bodyguards were keeping a very close eye on him. Well, the Lord Jesus, he spent 33 years here on earth, where hardly anybody recognized him, where he was mocked, where he was verbally abused, where he was physically abused, where he was nailed to a cross. And he did that. He did that for you, and he did it for me, to bridge this gap that existed between us and God. And he did it to bring us to God from a position of being enemies from of God, doing our own thing, because of the cross. Because of Jesus' suffering at the cross, every one of us can be at peace. We can be at peace with our Creator. And that's why Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. His gentleness, his humility, it means that our souls can be at rest. Now, a number of people at the moment are away on holiday, but that's not the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about here. And he's not talking about death either, the kind of rest in peace and all that. This is rest. This is true rest. Right now, for the weary and for the burdened. And it's consistent with everything else that we read throughout Scripture. Right from the beginning, after creation, God himself rested on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, as an example for us that we need to take a day of rest at least once a week. And then, of course, we got this picture of the promised land that the Israelites were delivered into. Well, that was supposed to be a place of rest, a place where they were safe from the attacks of their enemy, a place where God was with them, where God was amongst them. And all of these things, and many others, they point towards this ultimate rest that Jesus promises here in Matthew chapter 11. Rest for your souls. Rest for those who can't cope with life on their own. Rest for those with stresses, with struggles, with challenges that they just can't deal with. Rest for those with depression, for those with anxiety, for those who are suicidal. Rest for the lonely. Rest for the bereaved. Rest for those that are burdened with guilt and with shame. Rest for those carrying responsibilities that they simply cannot bear. And as Paddy very clearly showed us, Jesus didn't promise to take all of these things away from us. Well, not yet, anyway. What he promises is that he will bear them with you, that he'll bear them for you if that is what you need. Because he is gentle, because he is humble at heart, because he cares, because he loves. And he talks about this, taking on a yoke. You might well be thinking, well, we're just repeating ourselves this morning. That's not a bad thing, by the way. If you read the Bible at any length, you'll discover it repeats itself quite a lot. And that is because we need to hear these things more than once. So this is absolutely by design. This yoke, as Paddy said, has got nothing to do with eggs. It's a wooden bar that's placed across the shoulders of two or more cattle that would help them to bear this weight of the plow. Or, of course, whatever they were being asked to carry. And the picture is this one of sharing. Our problems don't suddenly just disappear, but with the yoke that Jesus places upon us, he puts us in a position where we can cope with the things of life, where we can carry these things that may just seem too much for us. And of course, because he carried our burdens, he carried our burdens to the cross. It means that he will remove the guilt and the shame that so often just wears us down, that we just carry on our own shoulders. And he will, he promises he will remove all of that. He will make us clean if only we will let him. If only we will let him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Being yoked with Jesus is never a hardship. It is it's a relief. It's rest for the soul. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, finally, when you come to him. Because, of course, that is the key. You've got to come to him. Jesus is not going to impose himself on you. It's got to be your choice. And, of course, for those of us who know that we can't get through life on our own, those of us that know that we can't get through death on our own, this is such an obvious choice that you might think, well, it's almost not a choice at all. It is a no-brainer. You've got to do this. Come to me, Jesus says. Ask me. I'm kind of here. The way he says here, come to me in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. It's like he's kind of over there saying, I'm here. I'm waiting. Hey, come over and join me. There has always, throughout Scripture, been this gentle, this compassionate God drawing, inviting, asking each of us to come to him. I want to just look very quickly at Isaiah chapter 55. If you've got a Bible and you want to grab that, I think this is a lovely kind of equivalent passage in the Old Testament before Jesus set foot on this earth. Isaiah 55 starts like this. Some of you familiar with Scripture will perhaps know and love this passage. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. This is the source of all that is good. Come to the waters. You who have no money, you don't need money, you don't need anything to come. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread? Why earn your labor on that which doesn't satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant, a promise with you that will last forever. My faithful love promised to David, the same David that we read of at the beginning of our time together this morning. In terms of another picture, well, later on this month, I think the 22nd, Keith will be preaching from Luke chapter 15, where this picture is of a father, who can't wait for his rebellious son to come back to him. And when he does, the father is there, arms open wide, ready to embrace him. And that is the heart of Jesus towards you and towards me. He doesn't care that we're unattractive, that we're smelly, that we're stained, that we're broken, that our lives are messed up. He just wants us to come to him. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened in this translation, and I will give you rest. So perhaps there are some, maybe one or two here this morning, that have never come to Jesus before. The simple question for you is, will you come to him? Will you come to him today by faith, laying down your burdens at the foot of Jesus? Draw near to him. He's here. He's amongst us this morning by his Spirit. You can come to him. The psalmist writes elsewhere, verse 11 of chapter 34, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That is the easy yoke, the light burden that Jesus is offering us. So don't leave it any longer. Come to Jesus just as you are this morning. He will welcome you. He is gentle. He is humble in heart. And perhaps for those of us, many of us who have come to him in the past, let's remember that this is just not a one-off event. We kind of come to Jesus and we're sorted, everything's done. We've got to stay with Jesus. We've got to keep coming to Jesus. Perhaps there's some amongst us who've begun to drift a little away from Jesus. Well, will you come back? That's the invitation that Jesus gives to you this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary. Some of us, I reckon, are just going through the formalities of church at the moment. Perhaps they're just pretending almost to be Christians. We come to church, perhaps. We tune into the live stream. Maybe we used to be full of the Spirit of Jesus, but now the fire has burned low. Perhaps it's even burned out. Well, the invitation is here for you as well. It's for all of us. Come back to Jesus. And once you've come, stay with him. Keep coming to him. He is that source, the only source of eternal life, of eternal comfort. Why would anybody leave Jesus? Well, take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.